I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Oh,
Thank God I am free. 152.
Call this liquid sunshine this morning, right? So, yeah, Sunshine State has lots of liquid sunshine as well. So, but that's a lot of sunshine as well. So that's good. That's great to be here, and was thankful it rained pretty much the whole way. But one of the pluses, too, as I was reminded about one thing, I got a free car wash. That was good. And secondly, it does make lighter traffic. And of course, Sunday morning is pretty light anyway, but especially when it rains, it seems like it was very little traffic on there. So I just took my time, just paid attention, and just was thankful for a safe trip over. And we had a good trip up, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before. My wife and I and daughter were able to go up to a church I go to every year, and for about the last 6 years or so, and also came to a church on the way back. So that was a long day on that. It wasn't last Sunday, but Sunday before. But it was a good trip as well. So thankful to be here again, though, this week, and thank the Lord for God's blessings. And so if you'd turn your Bibles to little book of Jude for Sunday school, as the Lord allows and as time permits, been going through portions of the little book of Jude. And so we look at the Jude, and of course only one chapter, but want to read the first six verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So Jude, starting with verse 1, says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And in verse 6 here, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for safety you gave these folks here traveling in this morning. Now, Lord, I just pray as we go through this, some portions of this little book of Jude and look at some other verses as well, and make applications. I pray, Lord, that this Sunday school time will be a help to each one of us. Guide and direct now in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I've been going through the little book of Jude here and noting some things, that the overwhelming theme of Jude is warnings, really, and admonitions about false teachers and false ways. And we see in verse 3, as I mentioned before, that while Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, that's not what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. Now, of course, understand, Jude was one of the writers that was moved along by the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have that today, do we? We have the finished Word of God. We have the complete Word of God. Anybody that tells you that they're getting scriptures today or they're getting new revelations is a false teacher. There are no new revelations. There are no new prophecies. We have a fulfilled scriptures here. And the mark of those that are counterfeits is when they talk about something other than that. Oh, I had a vision, you know, or I had a dream, or I had this or that, or I saw this or I saw that. Or the Lord spoke to me in some tangible way, and I have this prophecy for you today. People that say that are going against God's complete and finished words, what they're doing. But Jude was one of those holy men of God that was moved along by the Holy Ghost. And while he wanted to write about the common salvation in verse 3, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. In other words, urge you, to encourage you on, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he goes on to talk about why you would need to, because in verse 4, there are certain men. As I've mentioned before, just like God uses godly men and women, and I hope you desire to be one of those godly men and women that can be used by God. You know, God's not going to force us to serve him. Doesn't work that way. God's going to desires, and because if you're saved, we should have a love and devotion to him. But God's not going to make us serve him. And so we should desire to be one of those godly men or women here, whatever age we are, and desire to be servants of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul called himself. He called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude here, the servant of Jesus Christ. And I know I've stressed that a lot over the years, but look, that's exactly what our position is. Saved to serve, a child of God. That's a blessed truth. But just like God uses godly men and women, in verse 4, Satan and this world system do the same thing. Verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. And he goes on. And then he goes into verse 5. He talks about some Old Testament examples. Talked about the unbelieving children of Israel, those that believed not in the mixed multitude there. They didn't believe what God would have, and they ultimately were destroyed. In verse 6, he looks into the even an earlier example of these angels, which kept not their first estate, and looked into some different thoughts about that. And that brings us then to verse 7 here. In verse 7, we see another alluding to the Old Testament. Here, this is the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, in the context, it looks like there certainly is a continuation from verse 6 here. And so, I'm not going to go into all the things about the angels again. But in verse 7, it says, even as. So, in other words, even as. In other words, in like way. In the same sense as the angels here in verse 6, their immorality. And whatever all that involved, because we don't know for sure. But we do know, obviously, these fallen angels in verse 6 did some great sins, immoral things, and were given to a special judgment. He hath reserved in everlasting chains. Over in 2 Peter, I believe, it talks about the word hell there is that word Tartarus, that idea of a special place in hell for these fallen angels. But now notice verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, in other words, in the same way, the same sort of immorality, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So first of all, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in like manner. One of the things that's so sad in our culture today, the moral looseness of our culture today, is even among professing Christians, as they want to redefine what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. It's true. I've heard, and it's unbelievable. Oh, well, that, you know, it was because they weren't sharing or something. I think I heard that somewhere, you know, or whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches, does it? It's not what the Bible teaches, you know. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 13. You know, what that shows, by the way, is a total ignorance of the Word of God. That's what it shows. And there's one thing that marks our culture today, even among professing Christians, is an ignorance of the Word of God. Even among professing Christians, let alone those that don't claim to be even saved, don't even claim to name the name of Christ. But Genesis chapter 13, just looking at one verse here, verse 13, Genesis 13, 13. And of course, we won't take the time, but you see before that the sad story, the sad downward progression of Lot. And what a negative example that is for us today. But nonetheless, it's an example, right? Examples are there for us. Good examples, godly examples, ungodly examples. The consequences of wrong decisions. You know, Lot made a decision here, didn't he? You know, nobody made Lot do what he did. Nobody made Lot go to Sodom and Gomorrah and become a part of that culture. It was strictly Lot's idea, and it was strictly the old nature, looking at strictly materialism and so forth. He thought, well, I'll really be better off, you know, if I pitch my tent towards Sodom and become part of that culture. Look at all the material advantages. You know, look what it did to his family and it was a catastrophe. And so, but notice here, what it says about the men of Sodom, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we know from elsewhere, it's very plain, and we know, and I can take the time, you know exactly what was going on there. The wickedness, they're called Sodomites, the wickedness of that. And to this very day. But I want you also to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Again, a lot of parallel verses in 2 Peter with Jude. A lot of parallel verses, a lot of good cross-references. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, you know, if we did not have 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 here, we might have a different view of Lot. I believe we would. Than we have. In other words, if all we had was the Old Testament and didn't have this section in 2 Peter, our view of Lot might be different. I think it would be different. I think it would. But notice 2 Peter 2. And let's look at verse, starting with verse 6, and we'll read through verse 8. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Just Lot. In other words, actually, we call it the idea of being justified. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, and then it goes on in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelt among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. So, You know, we have an example here where Lot is a saved man. He's a righteous man, but he's made this terrible decision that destroys his family. Some of his family's killed, and just the catastrophe of it, and the immorality of all of that. And yet he vexes his righteous soul. What a terrible thing that must have been from day to day to do that, and the impact on his family. So again, if we made a modern application, too many Christians, so I say even too many independent Baptists sometimes, make decisions on very temporary and very temporal and very materialistic goals. They say, okay, this going here or being part of this will help my business, it'll help my career. They'll say that, you know. But what about their family? What impact will it have on them? You know, you can just imagine. I'm sure from Lot's point of view, this was a real career enhancer, you know, moving to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Lots of money there. That's where the money was. I'm sure the economy was booming there. Evidently it was, you know. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. And the impact on, and his Lot's wife was killed, and his daughter, and his extended family was killed, and his daughters were in immorality afterwards. And so just a terrible story, but an example, a negative example for us. And so we see this as going after strange flesh, and we're set forth as an example. And, you know, we know the consequences of the whole homosexual, you know, look, we have to face it, that our culture today has pretty much accepted that. And as every day goes on, is accepting it more and more. It's not hard to see that. All you have to do is look at some of the statistics. I've looked into it. And for example, and I don't know if I've mentioned this or not, but I've several times now I've looked into just the surveys done of different age groups and their acceptance of so-called same-sex marriage, because it's not marriage, right? It's an abomination. It's a perversion. That's why it should be called so-called marriage. It's not marriage. It's a, you know, total abomination of what God has. But here's what's really scary about it, that as each year goes on, a larger and larger percentage in these surveys at all age groups are accepting it. So, for example, at under age 30, which you might expect is probably the highest group, and it is, I think it's something like 65 or 70% of people under age 30 now approve of it, say it's okay. You say, okay, well, that's the younger ones, you know. Yeah, well, it's maybe, I think, 20 or 30% for even the oldest people. But here's the thing. I looked at it at over time, and each generation is getting more accepting. So as the Lord tarries, I hope you're getting my point, eventually you reach a point where the vast majority of people in the country, and we're almost there now, you know, we've had Supreme Court. Look, we had the so-called conservative majority Supreme Court back when the previous fellow, what was it, what was the guy that died? Scalia, right. 5-4 in favor of same-sex marriage, but Scalia being one of the four. Okay. So he dies, so they appoint this new fella, and then they have another ruling just a couple months ago, and I wrote about this on my ministry blog, going along with this previous ruling. See, that's how it works. Once they rule, then they have precedent. So now we have to follow that. Doesn't matter if it was a bad idea. We got to follow the bad idea. In this case, an immoral and biblical idea. We got to follow. So they've so-called made it the law of the land. That irks me anyway. I'm on a soapbox here, because in fact, the Supreme Court shouldn't be making laws. Okay, how can they make something the law of the land? All these states said that same-sex marriage was illegal. A majority still did, and you had some that approved it: California, New York, places like that, the usual suspects. But I mean. I'm just saying, so just a couple months ago, and I forget when it was, but I wrote about it, I have an article on it. I think it was called Judicial Activism or something. And so the Supreme Court ruled again, this time with the new fella in there, and it was about a case about two lesbian women in Arkansas that both wanted to be on the birth certificate for this adopted child, or not adopted child. One of them was a birth child, and the other one obviously wasn't the parent, you know. And so they sued, and eventually went up to the Supreme Court. And this time, with the new guy in there, what was the ruling? 6-3 in favor, with him being one of the three. We're not going. So even getting a new guy to replace Scalia, now we're at 6-3. If they hadn't had anybody confirmed, it would have been presumably 6-2. What would that have changed? Nothing. So now, across the country, you know, lesbians can have both names on a birth certificate. See, it's all going. You see the direction it's going. Our culture is saying more and more acceptance when these courts are doing this. But again, it's a popular culture is all in favor of that. Oh yeah, that's all fine. You know, everybody's equal. Everything's okay. You know, and so we see that. And so, you know, the culture, as the Lord tarries, is moving more and more like a Sodom and Gomorrah culture. We have to face that reality. All the more reason not to change what we think, because there's pressure on us to change our view. And I will say that as the Lord tarries, we should expect that as the Lord tarries, we should expect that there'll be more and more persecution for anybody and everybody that takes a position against what the culture wants. The popular culture doesn't like it when we don't go along with them. Okay, that doesn't make them happy campers. We're negative and divisive and, haters and all that stuff. And so, look, I'm glad about the new Supreme Court. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad to get the new guy there. He's a Roman Catholic. I'm sure he's unsaved. And he has the right stand on some things. But just understand where we're at. It didn't help much, did it? Because the new ruling. So two of the so-called conservatives ruled in favor of the two lesbians, including the Chief Justice. He ruled in favor, so it was 6-3. So I'm just saying, you can see that in spite of that, this shows you, by the way, that, you know, that in the end, it's not about who you pick for the Supreme Court, right? It's not about who gets elected president. You know, ultimately, it comes down to, you know, churches like this raising up a standard of righteousness. But we should remind ourselves that as we get closer and closer to the rapture, we can expect it just to get worse. That's just the reality of it. But we see here, the example here. Then going on to verse 8, notice here, it says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. So now we get into a transition to church age modern applications. Before this, Jude was looking at these angels that sinned, whenever that was, okay? And looking at the children of Israel and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. But now we get into going back to where he started in verse 4. There are certain men. He's back to those certain men again. And so he goes to these historical examples. And now we're back to the certain men of verse 4. He says, but notice in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. So a transition to church age modern application here. So think about so many today that are what Jude is talking about. These modern apostates, modern false teachers of the last few centuries and today, they've not only, and listen, we need to understand this, they've not only forsaken Bible truth and doctrines, but also, and I've touched on this already, they've forsaken Bible-based morality. See, that it goes hand in hand. Those that have no use for the doctrines of the Word of God have no use for the morality of the Word of God either. I mean, it makes sense, right? You expect that. If you're going to discard what the Bible teaches in many areas of doctrine and theology and so forth, basic truths about salvation and about being only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, all those blessed truths and so forth, you know, you shouldn't expect people that are willing to deny those things are also willing to deny the holiness and righteousness that is brought forth in the Word of God. That's how God is a God of holiness. Yes, God is a God of love. I think I did that message here on the love of God. And there is a love of God. That's right. Absolutely. But it's balanced with the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God. And so these modern apostates have forsaken Bible truths and doctrines, but they've also forsaken Bible-based morality. Now, Jude here, notice, calls them in verse 8, he calls them filthy dreamers, and that they defile the flesh. And so in the context, they are compared to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he says here in verse 8, likewise also. So clearly, context matters, doesn't it? That's why we just don't want to look at one verse so often. I mean, it's true, there are a few verses here and there that are in their own context. But most of the time, You need to look. I've heard people say, well, the book of Proverbs, I heard a guy say, the book of Proverbs, every verse is in its own context. That is not true. That simply isn't true. The virtuous woman, is that in its own context? No. All bunch of those verses are tied in with, they're talking about the virtuous woman. So that's just one of many examples in Proverbs. So, yes, there are verses in Proverbs you can say are in their own context. You can take alone, sure. But many other verses are not. But certainly, in Jude here, for example, in most of the Word of God, we have to look at the context. So the likewise, also these filthy dreamers. So they are compared to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that we saw back in verse 7. And I've already dealt with this, so I really don't need to go through it again, but the massive erosion of moral standards in American society. Again, it is something that the older ones here, again, we don't have any old people here. I definitely decided that's the case. All right, we were joking about it. I was at, I don't know how many of you, it was a couple weeks ago when I was up in, I was actually up at Fundamental Bible Church in Dewshore, Pastor John Clem. I know he at least knew of Pastor Freeman. I don't know how well they knew each other. I know they knew each other. And was up there, but I was talking about there was no old people, and then he was talking about this one fellow that was older. And so the rest of the time we talked about, except this old guy here, you know. But anyway, yeah, I was saying, used to be, you know, when I was a child, 60 was old, you know. 60's not old. 60's not old at all, okay? Since I'll be 61 in December. So definitely 60's not old. 60's not old at all. But 70's not old, I don't think. I don't even know that 80, I don't think 80's old. Okay. So I'm not even sure what old is. Whatever it is, it's not where I'm at. You know? So you just keep moving old, right? So wherever you're at, then you say, no, that's not old. But we see here, you know, what my point being is what? All joking aside, those of us that are older can tell our own lives in generations how much things have changed. Why is that? Well, did God's word change? No. The culture moved away from the word of God. And we see that. There's nothing new about that. You see that there's lots of places where that over and over again we see that in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament and elsewhere where, you know, they knew what was right and then they decided to move away from what was right. And you see that. But as I mentioned earlier, the failure, here's the key, not about politics. I mean, it'd be better to have more quote-unquote conservative people, but you know, I should tell you something. We got to remind ourselves, lost conservatives, you know, they have a lot of the same worldly things of lost liberals, all right? They both love alcohol, okay? They both love a lot of the same things. You know, I'm just telling you, it's what it is. And a lot of the lost conservatives don't have a problem with same-sex marriage and a lot of other stuff anymore. But the failure today is really of truly saved people. And the churches they are a part of to stand for biblical righteousness. There's where it has to begin and really end. If saved people and the churches they're a part of, churches they make up, and I appreciated Jason's opening prayer that this is a thankful for the building and the church that meets here, right? Because this is the church, the assembly, you know. But in my home church, this church, any church where certainly the majority of people are saved, you'd like to think everybody. We don't know that, but I'm just saying, but certainly you'd like to think the majority. The failure there of so many churches to take a stand for biblical righteousness. And some time ago, and I preached this message here, was a message called Noah, a Preacher of Righteousness. And you think about Noah's time. Think about the discouragement that Noah must have had in those years he preached as a preacher of righteousness. When the culture at the in Genesis chapter 6 says that every man thought only those things that was evil only can. And I'm butchering that verse, but you know what it's saying. Everything they thought about was evil. Let's put it that way. There's the paraphrase, okay? Everything they thought about was only evil continuing. And yet Noah was still found, he found grace in the eyes of God. He kept on being a preacher of righteousness. And so here's an encouraging point, or I'd like to say that I don't care how ungodly your neighborhood is or people at the job are or the culture in general is, we shouldn't change from being preachers of righteousness. Being a preacher of righteousness is not just for the preachers, all right? For the evangelists, for the missionaries, for the pastors. It's for all of us as believers that are saved. We ought to all be proclaiming. That word preacher can be used in a broad sense of proclaiming righteousness. Taking that stand. You know, going against the grain. Again, a culture that doesn't like people going against the grain. A culture doesn't like people going against the flow. What's easier to do? Go, you know, I haven't done much canoeing, okay? But years ago, when I was down at a Christian school, we had one of these senior trips, you know, and so we did, bravely me, said, let's go canoeing with them, you know? So we did. And it was okay. We made it very clear that our canoe was not one to be tipped over. And it wasn't, okay? I think others may have had accidents, you know, accidents, right? But one thing I noticed, it was a whole lot easier to go downstream than it was upstream, even with not much current. Sure, all you have to do downstream is more or less just keep the thing straight, you know? And that wasn't the easiest thing for those of us that weren't real. You have two people canoeing. I don't know how many have actually done this, but if you have two people canoeing, you have to kind of coordinate that, you know? Have to get it right or you'll have it going and zigzagging like you're trying to avoid a submarine or something, you know? But you know, it was a whole lot easier to go down with the current than it would be to go against the current. And that's how our culture is. The culture wants us to go with the flow. That's the default position. Go with the flow. In fact, we have expressions, don't make waves, right? A lot easier not to make waves, but you know what? If we live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says we will suffer persecution. And as the culture says, we will make waves, we'll ruffle feathers. That's another one, right? We'll ruffle. And there's all kinds of little sayings out there, isn't there? So going here, we notice as something else here in verse 8. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. The idea of disregarding truth and defiling the flesh. But now it also says they despise dominion. And the idea here is the idea of disregarding or setting aside authorities, rejecting. That same word in John 12:48, and you don't need to turn there, but that same word in John 12:48 is translated rejecteth. Okay, and so they despise dominion. Dominion is the idea of governments or authorities. Now, look, we clearly the Word of God shows us what our position should be towards authorities. Okay, we ought to. Let's look at an example here. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Peter 2:10, and we'll look at some others in a minute. But 2 Peter 2:10, there is a balance within scriptural balances about how we ought to view authorities. I'm talking about the government particularly. 2 Peter 2:10. Verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, notice here, and despise government. So again, a parallel verse. Because most 2 Peter is mostly about false teachers as well, just like Jude. They're very similar in their approach. Presumptuous are they, 2 Peter 2:10, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so one of the things that marks apostates and false teachers, they despise authorities. Now, that's not just the government, they despise authority in general. They despise most of all the authority of God's word. But they despise biblical authorities, they despise godly pastors, they despise anything that's an authority. And I want you to notice, and I'm sure that we're familiar with these verses pretty much, but look, if you would, at 1 Timothy 2. Just real quickly, in the time we have remaining here. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. We wonder in our culture today, you know, what should our view be about the government, and how should we, as Christians, the Word of God tells us. You know, it's no mystery about it. It's no secret about it. Word of God tells us. 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 1. Says, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men, okay? Not just the people we particularly like, okay? Isn't it interesting? It's easier to pray for people we like. Ever notice that? Harder to pray for people we don't like. easier to pray for those in government that we supported, that we voted for, harder to pray for those that we didn't vote for. I'd be the first to admit that. Sure. It says, but for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so that seems pretty clear. And can I say this? I think this should be obvious to everyone here. But when the Apostle Paul is writing these things to Timothy and elsewhere, we'll look at, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what kind of government was Paul under then? Was it like a really good democratic republic, you know, with all that? No, it was a Roman Empire. And probably at this time, Nero was the emperor, likely. Okay, although not that it would have mattered a whole lot if it had been the one before him or the one after him. Because they were all pretty, they were all wicked, ungodly men. Some were, well, it's true, they were all bad, absolutely correct. Some of them were worse, okay. Nero was one of the worst, though, that's my point. He was probably one of the worst. He had some of his own family killed. He's grossly immoral and all that, you know, just a wicked, ungodly man. And yet, Paul's saying we need to pray for these people. Look, we need to pray for whoever's in government. Most of them need to be saved, okay? That was true of our past president. I think it's true of our current president. They need to be saved, all right? We need to pray for those that are lost. And but notice if you would, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13. So I'm thankful to have the government we have now compared to what Paul had, okay? Despite the problems we have today, you know, if you look at the comparison, living, I mean, they had no redresses. I mean, yeah, they were, he was a citizen and they gave him some rights. He was able to appeal to Caesar. We know that from the book of Acts. But notice here, but you know, by comparison to what we have now, but Romans 13 verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God, but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt be have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Verse 7, we'll stop there. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. That's the idea of payments, taxes, so forth. Custom to whom custom's due. To whom fear, honor to whom honor. But of course, the balance, obeying the whole word of God, does that mean we should unconditionally obey everything from higher authorities? And the answer is no, if it goes against God's word. So one of the best examples we have is in the book of Acts, where the Jewish religious leaders told the apostles that they didn't want to hear any more preaching in Jesus, that man's name. They didn't even want to use his name, okay? We don't want to hear any more. We don't want you to stop this. And they said, we have to obey God rather than man. In other words, if the government says you can't read your Bible, you can't be a witness, you can't pray, you can't whatever, like with Daniel, when Daniel was told he couldn't do those things, we have to obey God rather than man. So there are times if we're told we must do some immoral thing, be involved in some immoral practice, we have to obey God rather than man. And by the way, that's with any area of authority. That's in the home. That's in any area of authority. That could be in a church. Any area of authority, because God's principles of authority are the same everywhere. And it's the idea of obeying authorities as much as we can. Unless, of course, it requires that we go against God's word. Now, frankly, a lot of people, and I've been guilty of this at times, you know, said, well, I don't want to do that, so I'm just not going to do it, you know. But it's not right, and we should, so long as it doesn't go against the word of God. I could go through lots of everyday examples, probably, and I won't, okay. But I think we probably can think of many things where we'd say, well, I don't really want to have to do that, you know, because that's going against. But if it's really not a biblical thing, we ought to. We really ought to obey there. And that goes against culture because the culture says whatever you can get away with, you know, just do it, you know. Whatever. How's the old expression go? I heard this years ago. A guy didn't want to pay taxes on some stuff he was cheating on. So what the government doesn't know won't hurt them, something like that. This is a professing Christian. I'm sure he was saved. Told me that, you know. He had his own business. And if you have your own business, it's easier to cut these corners, you know, and cheat on stuff because you can just do it easier. You just don't report things and so forth. But so we see, though, clearly that we need to obey lawful authorities in our lives. But one of the things that marked these false teachers and apostates was they spoke evil of dignities. They spoke evil of dignities. And so verse 8 here. That is clearly one thing that marked them. And by the way, that could also refer to either angels or church leaders as well. That some of these fallen, you know, the fallen angels or people people speaking evil of God's angels or church leaders as well. And so that's probably, there's a couple of things I want to read here and then we'll stop. John Phillips, in his commentary on this, in verse 8 here, notes that the expression speak evil of, that we're talking about, comes in the idea of blasphemy, to rail or revile. And one example is given is Matthew 27:39, where it says about Christ that they reviled him. Didn't the lost people, so many of them, the religious leaders reviled Christ, didn't they? They reviled Christ. They spoke evil. That showed you. The Pharisees reviled Christ. They spoke evil of him. They accused him, in fact, even of being in league with Satan, of Beelzebub, the devil. What a blasphemous thing for them to say. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, a miracle. Instead of what they should have done and say, wasn't this a wonderful miracle? Obviously, this is the Messiah. Obviously, this is the Son of God. That's what the miracles mainly were for, was to show that Jesus was God himself also. That was one of the main purposes of miracles. That scripture brings that out. And yet, they did just the opposite. They doubled down, so to speak, in their reviling of Christ and got worse. They waxed worse and worse. They went further in away from accepting him. Instead of being drawn, instead of desiring to go closer to him, they drew further away. And then he also notes that the word for dignities can and should command our respect and recognition who occupy high positions. Again, though, we have to have a biblical balance. Let me just throw this in and we'll stop with this. You know, one of the things that we see sometimes, and I know I've touched on this repeatedly, in some independent Baptist churches, not here, certainly, but some of you have this whole hero worship thing where pastors and others are raised up to some sort of high, lofty position that they're above any kind of accountability. So immoralities happen in these churches, and they're covered up. If you dare to say anything about it, you're not in unity, you know, you're divisive, whatever. But yet, you know, so they allow sin to go on. And so that's where that balance has to be. You know, we need to obey the whole word of God. And if people will preach and teach the whole counsel of God, then there'll be that balance like it should be. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll close our Sunday school this morning. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this little book of Jude and the other verses we saw. Father, help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. And I pray now for the morning service to follow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.